Our gracious Father in heaven, we just want to come before you and thank you so much, God, for your holiness, your righteousness. You are just, you are pure, and all things, Lord, you do well. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and revealed so much about you to us. We thank you, Lord, for his great love in that he died on the cross for our sins. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to live lives that are righteous and pleasing unto you, that you remind us, Lord, of your holy standard. And when I have my evil thoughts, Lord, and yes, it stings to kind of think of it that way, but we need to call it for what it is, evil thoughts, thoughts that are contrary to your word and go against your nature. And Lord, you know when we have those. You know when I have those. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive me when I fall short there, when I sin. And Lord, I know that you are faithful and just, and just coming and asking for your forgiveness and with the sincerity of my heart, you will forgive. And so, Lord, I pray that as I seek to live righteously before you, that you would help me to think on pure things, on good and righteous thoughts, and the same for each and every one of us here. Lord, I pray that as we get into your message this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and show us from your word how we can be better followers of you and followers of Christ. Pray for your help this morning, your guidance and direction. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 23. Acts chapter 23. And we're only going to look at one verse this morning. So we last week, we covered a series of verses from the end of chapter 22 and in through the first 11 verses of chapter 23. And I want to look at just verse 11 of Acts chapter 23 this morning. Again, last week, we looked at how Paul, he used his birth certificate papers, verbal rocks, and scissors of division last week as he dealt with the fallout of his arrest in the temple. We talked about the Rochambeau, the rock, paper, scissors that Paul used and that God used through that to get him out of his trouble there. And if you recall, at the end of his interrogation, Paul was taken back to the castle to await further orders and instructions. And it was there that Jesus Christ made a personal appearance to Paul. This wasn't a vision. This wasn't a dream. This was indeed a personal manifestation of Jesus Christ to Paul there in his room. And today I'd like for us to consider that encounter and how that encounter can even help us when we find ourselves overwhelmed, overburdened by the things that life likes to throw our way. And so if you would, please stand with me out of respect and reverence for the word of God. And just follow along as I read Acts chapter 23, again, just verse number 11 this morning. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So this morning, I'd like to consider how those words of encouragement help Paul during this time and how those words, those same words, can even help us. And so this morning's message is entitled, "Be of Good Cheer." Be of good cheer. I understand life can throw some pretty twisted turns into your path, and you can easily become overburdened and overwhelmed, but you don't have to despair. Be of good cheer. So may God bless the reading of his word. We'll get into the message this morning. Now, as most, if not all of you know, I'm a Navy man. I was in the Navy. But I read a story about this Army recruit, and maybe at times in your life, you can even identify to this poor Army recruit. He was training to be a paratrooper, and this Army private, he was instructed to jump out of the airplane, count to 10, and then pull his ripcord. That would deploy his parachute. Now, if his primary parachute didn't open, they said, "Don't worry, there's a backup parachute, and all you have to do is you have to pull the ripcord on the front of your pack, and that would open your auxiliary chute. And then thereby, you'd be able to float down to safety, at which time, when you got to the ground, a truck would come along and pick you up and take you back to base." And so, like any good Army private would do, he followed his instructions exactly as he was told.
on the command to jump. He jumped out of that perfectly good airplane. He counted to 10. Surprising they can count that high, I understand, but he wasn't a Marine. He was an Army. And so he counted to 10. He jumped out. He pulled his ripcord, but nothing happened. He didn't panic, though. He remembered. He said, he was told, if that didn't pull your chute, there was an auxiliary chute. Reach to the front of your pack and pull that cord. So he did. He reached to the front of his pack. He pulled, but again, nothing happened. Great, he said. My parachute didn't open. My backup parachute didn't open. That truck probably won't be there to pick me up either. Paul must have felt the same way. After 20 years of ministering to the Gentiles, he had finally returned to Jerusalem. He never lost his love for the Jewish people. He was a Jew himself, and he loved his brethren. In fact, even in Romans, it talks about how Paul was willing, if it were possible, to trade his own place in heaven just so that his own brethren would be saved. That's how much his love for the Jews was. He's now back, and he returned to Jerusalem, and when he arrived there in the holy city, he must have expected something wonderful to happen. But instead, it seemed as though everything came crashing down around him when, after causing no less than 3 different riots, it took a Roman army that was needed to save his life. So maybe you can relate to Paul, not in that you need a Roman army to come and save you from a situation. Maybe it is what you need. But maybe you can relate to Paul, and maybe you've longed to do something for the Lord. Maybe you've longed to do something, step out by faith in service to Him. But you feel like nothing is happening except a big old mess. Everything you try to do just backfires, and it feels like it's all falling down around you. I have good news for you. Our text today is for you, to help you in those times. And so, point number one this morning, I want us to consider the Lord appearing to Paul. The Lord appearing to Paul. As a reminder, Jesus, he personally appeared to Paul during his trial. When was it that the Lord appeared? The Bible tells us it was in the darkest hour of Paul's day. He was in night, verse number 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. So it was during the nighttime. It was at the end of a long day. He's in probably the darkest moment he'd been in a very long time. He had almost been beaten to death by an angry mob, only to be rescued, and then almost tortured by his rescuers. Then, on the following day, he was set before the Sanhedrin to ascertain the whole reason for the riot the previous day, and then Paul was almost pulled apart by them and had to be rescued again. Being so close to death, but rescued, only at the last minute, not once, but twice in 2 days, that'll rattle even the strongest of us. Being that close. And undoubtedly, Paul must have been rattled, for Jesus appeared to him in order to encourage him. When does the Lord typically appear to you and I? You and me. I've got to speak properly. Frequently, he becomes most real to us when we are in the midst of darkness, when we are discouraged and defeated, when all things appear hopeless, and quite frankly, if we're honest, when we have tried everything else, and he's all that we have left. He becomes most real to us when we finally wake up and realize that we cannot make it out of our condition without him. If your marriage is on the brink, if you are about to be overwhelmed by your secret sin, stop trying to fix it yourself and wake up to the fact that you need the help and the strength that only Jesus can provide. You can't do it on your own. It was through your own efforts that you're in the situation you're in, more than likely. Turn to Jesus. Ask him for his help. Light shines brightest when it is surrounded by darkness. I don't have one up here because I didn't have a suitable spot to put it. But if I were to strike a match, you would see it, but it wouldn't be that exciting. I'm standing up here with a lit match. There's plenty of light around us. But if we were to put blackout curtains on the windows, turn off all the lights, shut off the screens, and get it as close to pitch black in here as we possibly could, and then I struck a match, oh, your eyes would immediately be drawn to it. You couldn't miss it. If I were to light it now, someone may not even realize I lit it because there's so much light around. But in the darkness, when you light up even a simple little match, everyone will immediately see it and they'll notice it, because light shines brightest when it is surrounded by darkness. Wasn't it Jesus who said that he was the light of the world? John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I have found that Jesus is most seen clearly by me when things are pretty dark, even in my own life. That's right. Even a pastor's life can get pretty dark at times. But let me remind you and tell you even how encouraging it is to know that I have Jesus with me to help me through those dark times. When things go fine, I can easily, and I do often, get caught up in everything around me, and I'm not always tuned in to the Lord. I know you understand. When things are going good, and you're just going along. We typically don't think much about the Lord during those times. It's when we're in need. When we're overwhelmed, then we say, oh, wait, I need Jesus again. It's in the night when I'm wondering, Lord, am I doing anything right at all? Why am I so stubborn? Why am I so hard-hearted? It's in those times that I see the Lord most clearly. For as the light of the world, the darker the situation, the brighter he shines. Having the light of Christ around you also reveals the fact that Christ is with you. Paul, he was in a very dark time. He wasn't sure of what was going to be happening. And so Jesus appeared to him and said, Paul, listen, you don't have just a light with you. You have the light with you, a light that can never go out, a light that can never be extinguished or overpowered. I am with you. And so point number two, we see this morning, the Lord standing by Paul. So first the Lord appeared to him, and now we see the Lord standing by Paul. Verse 11 again, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. Think about that experience. Try to imagine it with me. Paul, he's in his room, probably not anything furnished or too comfortable, probably a hard bed, nothing on the walls, probably bars on the window. He's in there, it's dark, and all of a sudden the room floods with light, and Jesus is right there with him. Having a vision would have been awesome. Having a dream where the Lord spoke to him would have been encouraging as well. But think about the next level that was, the fact that Jesus was actually with him. Friends, you and I may not be able to see Jesus with our literal physical eyes, but he is with you. If you are saved, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside your heart. He is with you. And there is never a moment in your life that you are outside of the presence of God. He is with you all of the time. Jesus did not abandon Paul. The Lord didn't say, you know, Paul, forget it. Yeah, we're done. You're so stubborn coming here to Jerusalem. I sent prophets. I sent visions to other believers to warn you what would happen if you came, but hey, you didn't listen. You still came, and now look at what you got yourself into. You've made your bed, Paul. Sleep in it. I'm done. That wasn't Jesus' response at all. The Lord stood by Paul because when we are faithless, and I'm not trying to insinuate Paul was faithless here. I believe Paul was acting in faith, and he knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. But when we are faithless, he, Jesus, is still faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if I am fickle, even if I do something foolish or act faithless, the Lord is still faithful. in spite of me. And I rejoice in that fact. I am so thankful that even when I mess up, even when I do something that's just dumb, even when I respond and do something through a complete lack of faith, I can always trust that Jesus is still there waiting to just pop me on the back of the head, wake me up, and bring me back close to him. He will never abandon. He cannot be anything other than faithful, for his faithfulness is not a decision he makes. Jesus doesn't decide to be faithful. He is faithful. The same way that God is love, God doesn't decide to love. He actually is the definition of love. Also, when it comes to being faithful, the same thing is true. It is who he is. It's not just a decision he makes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he, talking about Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. During my study, I came across Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I want to share it with you this morning. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And so Joshua the high priest, this is talking about after the return from the captivity in Babylon, they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding the city. So Ezra, Nehemiah time frame. That's who the Joshua the high priest is. So he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so what's happening here is a courtroom drama. You have Joshua the high priest as the defendant. You have the prosecutor, Satan, leveling accusations, leveling charges against him. And you have God Almighty, the judge, up there, and he's saying to Satan, the prosecutor, I rebuke thee, Satan. I'm rebuking thee. And Satan, he accuses us day and night. The Bible tells us that he's accusing the brethren day and night. But Jesus is my advocate. Jesus is our defense lawyer who says, Father, Andrew, he is spotless because my blood has cleansed him totally. Whoo! To quote Brother Jerry, whoo! I know I'm still a sinner. I know I still sin. I know I still do things I ought not to do. But yet, Jesus is saying, I am spotless. But notice, it's not because of anything I did. The reason I am spotless, the reason I am pure and clean, again, it's not because of how good I am, but it's because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me, has been applied to my account. This is the only instance where you will see blood removing a stain, not causing a stain. And at that time, when you've been declared spotless, the Father, I don't have a gavel here. I need to get a gavel. That'd be pretty cool. The Father have a gavel and clomp it down there and said, case dismissed for complete lack of evidence. Satan, however, he doesn't give up. He keeps coming back. He keeps leveling new charges. Kind of sounds like a political thing going on now currently. He keeps leveling charges day after day, night after night, before becoming so frustrated by his inability to win his case in heaven that he chooses a different tactic. That's when he perches on my little shoulder, starts whispering in my ear, you've really blown it this time. Your motives, you're not doing it from a pure heart. You're not doing it for the right reasons. Pastor Andrew, you're lacking in prayer. Pastor Andrew, You haven't been doing your Bible study like you ought to be doing. Your ministry is empty. Your service is nothing. It's then that, like Paul, I might even begin to think, maybe I'm not doing anything right at all. I look around and I can't see the hearts and inner workings of people. I can only look at what I can physically see. And if I don't see the results or the metrics that I'm looking for with my eyes, I can begin to wonder, Lord, is this even helping? Is this even working? Are lives being touched for the gospel of Christ? Are lives being changed? Or am I just going through the motions? Sometimes we can even wonder the same thing. Does my life have purpose? I just get up and go to work and come home. What kind of impact am I making for the gospel? What eternal impact am I having in my life? Maybe you begin to think also that you're not doing anything at all. Maybe you're outside of God's will. Maybe even God's not interested in you any longer. It was when Paul was in a dark hour that the Lord said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I am standing by you." Why? Because, Paul, even if you have failed, the work of the cross covers and cleanses totally. The same Jesus that was with Paul and is with me is also the same Jesus that is available to you. He's not exclusive in that sense. Anyone can have access to Jesus Christ. And you can continue to live for God because of what Jesus did for you. That's how you're able to continue living for the Lord. Not because of who you are or how good you are, but because of what Christ did for you. Old Testament, Moses. There's a battle going on. He took Aaron and Hur up on the mountain at Rephidim, where he instructed his protege, Joshua, to go out, lead the Israelite troops into battle against the Amalekites. And Joshua obeyed. Joshua, he went out there while Moses stayed upon the mountain with the rod of God in his hands and lifted up. And as long as the rod was lifted up, they prevailed. The Israelites prevailed. But whenever Moses' arms got tired, if you ever held something, even a stick above your head, your arms get tired after a while, start to drop. And whenever that staff came down, whenever the rod dropped, the Israelites started losing. And the Amalekites started to prevail. Finally, Aaron stood on one side of him, of Moses, and Hur stood on the other side. And together, they propped up Moses' arms, and Israel was able to win the battle. Now, while this story has wonderful application concerning the importance of prevailing prayer and other things like that, there's something else I want you to see here today. Now, I want you to see it from Joshua's perspective. That is, whenever the battle was going on, whenever he looked back, he could see three men standing on the hill. One in the middle, holding up the rod with outstretched hands, and the other two supporting him. He knew he would be victorious in battle. If he ever got discouraged, he could turn back and look, and he would see. There's Moses up there holding the rod up. Everything's going to be okay. And so too on another hill, but not the hill at Rephidim. This is the hill of Calvary. There's another man that was up there, and his hands were outstretched between two men. And like Joshua, as long as I can see his hands on the cross and understand that even if my motives are mixed, even if my vision is fuzzy, even if I'm not exactly where I should be, I can engage in battle, I can keep going, I can be of good cheer, knowing that he has provided his blood to cleanse me. I can look to the mountain and see one who does not fail, one whose hands have never fallen, one who paid the price completely. And as long as I can see him, even when I do fail, and even if I am failing, Satan has no case against me. That is how we can be of good cheer. Look to Christ. He already won the battle. Your victory is in Him. We can be victorious because we don't have to win the battle of sin ourselves. We can claim the victory that Christ has already won. So to be successful, you need to understand the criteria for which success is measured. If you're working on a project and your boss says, all right, here's this project, and he tells you what needs to happen in order for this project to be completed successfully. He gives you the criteria. You need to produce X amount of sales. You need to have this many products manufactured, or whatever it is your job. You need to have your job done by this deadline. You have criteria set up so you can evaluate your success. Well, point number three this morning, what we see here is the Lord's evaluation of Paul. The Lord's evaluation of Paul. And what I want you to note is that Jesus encouraged Paul by recognizing his efforts. He said, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You testified of me here, Jesus told Paul. Really, Lord? Paul probably said, I thought I only caused problems. I tried to testify of you, but nobody listened, and riots started happening, and now I'm in prison. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus said, if you offer a cup of cold water to a little one in my name, you'll have a reward. When you gave a cup of cold water to a kid, when you helped your neighbor get his trash out to the street, when you wrote a letter of encouragement to somebody who was feeling down or maybe sick at home, the Lord took notice of that. The Lord was observant of the fact, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Hebrews 6:10. So you see, even though we may feel like collectively, or not collectively, but overall we're failing, when we're trying to do things we know is right, God is taking note of that. There is no small deed that God does not observe and make a note of. And although we have a tendency to think we're never doing enough and that the little we are doing is probably flawed, again, the reality of the fact is the Lord is keeping a record of all the good things that we do, and even the things that we think may even be significant or insignificant. Small things like stocking a food for homeless, or like toiletry items so they can have something and the opportunity to get cleaned up and get a shower every now and then. Getting a blanket to someone. Helping somebody out with some food and things like that. God is noticing. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the story of a man who went to a far country. Before he left, the Bible tells us that he gave talents to his servants. And a talent is roughly the equivalent of 1 year's salary. And so to one servant he gave one talent, to another he gave five talents, and to a third servant he gave 10 talents. Now when he came back, he found the man that had 10 talents. He found that he had doubled his money. He doubled the investment by investing it wisely. And the same thing was true of the second man who had the 5 talents. He was able to double what had been given to him. But the man with the 1 talent said, Master, I know that you're a harsh man and that you reap where you haven't sown, you gather where you haven't strawed. So I decided to bury my talent. It is true, I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawed, said the master. But you, sir, are a fool because you could have at least put the money in the bank and I could have collected it with interest. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give your talent to the one who has 10, and you, foolish sir, are going to be cast out into utter darkness. Now, a lot of us hear that story and say, maybe you identify with that foolish servant. Like, Lord, I feel like that's me. I feel like I'm the foolish servant. I feel like I'm the one who's buried my talent. I'm not doing enough. And I know when the Lord returns, I'm just going to hand him my one muddy talent, and he'll send me to outer darkness. Now, before you ever think you're that man, you need to understand who that servant was in relation to the master. The man who was cast into outer darkness, you need to understand, did not even know the Lord. He wasn't a believer. That's why he said in verse 24 of Matthew 25, "You are a harsh man." He didn't know who Jesus was. He was a pretender. He was someone who was showing up and going through the motions, acting like a servant, but he never knew the master. He said the master was a harsh man. The world always views the Lord as a harsh man. Yet, although the master in the parable repeated the servant's claim that he did reap where he hadn't sown and that he did gather where he had not strawed, notice he did not repeat the claim that he was a harsh man, because he wasn't, because he isn't. In fact, Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And that's the only autobiographical statement that Jesus ever made. "Give a glass of cold water to someone and I'll reward you. I'll take notice of even the simplest expression of my love. Even if you're making a mess of things in Jerusalem, Paul, I can find something good in what you've done. You did testify of me. And because of that, I'm sending you somewhere you've always wanted to go, on an all-expense-paid trip to Rome." How cool was that? Paul, he'd been wanting to go to Rome. He's voiced that desire, and Jesus said, "You know what, Paul? I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to send you to Rome, and all your expenses will be covered. Would you jump on that offer? Think of some place you want to go. It could be anywhere. Now, if I said, all right, I'm going to get you there, and I'm going to cover all your expenses, would you jump on that deal?" "Yeah, awesome. Now, what you don't know is that I want to have you arrested by that government and have them take you there. They'll cover your expenses, but anyway." Jesus had Paul's back. Jesus was going to get Paul to Rome, and it wasn't going to cost Paul a penny. Success is not evaluated by results. It is measured by obedience. I should qualify that. Spiritual success. Spiritual success is not evaluated by results. It is measured by your obedience. If we measured it by results, what would you think of those small rural churches where it's the pastor and five other people? A town of 70 people. And he, through his whole 30 years of ministry there, is only able to win two people to Christ. Now, worldly terms, we see that and like, he wasn't very successful. There was only like five people in the whole church the entire 30 years he was there. That sounds like a failure to me. But in God's eyes, as long as that man was faithful in preaching the word and going out and trying to help and serve those people, that's a huge success. Puts a lot of others to shame. In the times that you thought you messed up and were disobedient, the Lord says, even though you think you've made a mess of the situation, I acknowledge the good that you have done. Now, I can sense some of you don't fully believe me yet. And so I want to give you some case studies, some examples. Consider Hebrews chapter 11, okay? We all know Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, as many people like to call it. And as you read through that list, you come across some interesting names. You come across, for example, Rahab, the harlot. Yeah, but she lied, you might say, and well, the Lord will counter, well, she also hid my people. Okay. Well, next, what about Gideon? The Lord said, I'm going to use you, Gideon. And what did Gideon say? Give me a sign. Give me a sign. I'm going to put a fleece out, and if it's wet in the morning and the ground is dry, I'll believe you. So God did it. And then Gideon said, okay, that was pretty cool. But now I still need one more convincing test. I'm going to put the same fleece out. And if it's dry, but the ground all around it's wet, then I'll know. Sure enough, it was totally dry. Doesn't sound like a man of faith, yet here we are. The Lord lists Gideon as a hero of faith. Next, this is one of my favorites, that in the Hall of Faith. It just doesn't make sense at first. Samson. You read his story in Judges, and all you hear is bad, 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 bad. And at time of death, one good thing. And yet here he is, highlighted in Hebrews 11. Now, question, would any of you put Samson in your Hall of Faith? I know he wouldn't be my first pick. Now then, after Samson, you got Barak. He was told by the prophetess Deborah that he would experience victory in battle with the Israelites as he led them against Sisera. And what was Barak's response to Deborah? I ain't going unless you go with me. She just told him he'd be successful. She just told him he would win, and he still says, I ain't going unless you go with me. Yet Barak, hiding behind Deborah's skirts, makes it into Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of the faith. Now, this can get perplexing and kind of confusing until you understand the nature of God, the Father, the character of the Lord and the heart of Jesus. He is incredibly kind. And if there's any good thing he can find, he will. You see, in the New Testament, there is no mention of any of the sin of an Old Testament saint. You don't find that in the New Testament, any mention of their sin. Obviously, they weren't sinless. There's just no mention of it. Well, Barak, at least you went. Gideon, you finally did get out there. Samson, you did some good things. We won't mention Delilah. Rahab, despite your lie, you saved the spies, says the Lord. So too, here's Paul. He's sitting in prison. The Lord stood by him, maybe threw an arm around him, encouraged him, and said to him, Paul, be of good cheer. You have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to send you even further. Brothers, sisters, don't listen to the condemning accusation of the enemy saying, you're not doing enough. And what you are doing is tainted by false motives. Don't listen to that. Instead, turn around and look behind you at the three men on the hill. See the man in the middle with outstretched hands and understand the price that he paid. Remember that after dying there, he didn't stay on that hill. He got off that cross, and they buried him in a new and unused tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again victorious over death and the grave. Jesus Christ alone has cleansed you from all sin the moment that you have placed your faith in him alone for salvation. So even in the moments when you are faithless, he is faithful to come to you time and time and time and time again to say, hey, be of good cheer. I am with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As the song puts it so well, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Have you made Jesus your friend today? Is Jesus your friend? If you were to die today, are you certain that heaven will be your eternal home? If you're not certain, I at least hope that you're concerned enough to want to get that question settled today. So at this time, as our musicians come forward and begin to play, and as we all go ahead and stand to our feet for a time of invitation, you are invited to come forward today and pray at the altar. If you don't know, let me show you from the Bible how you can be absolutely certain that heaven will be your eternal home. And so as the musicians begin to play, won't you accept the truth that you are a sinner, that Jesus loves you enough to die for your sins and believe that God has raised him up from the dead. If you are willing to believe that and call upon his name through prayer to forgive and to save you, then come forward today and be saved. Be born again. If you have a need this morning, please, won't you come? Won't you come?